Let us read together from God's Word. I encourage you to turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know if any of you have been praying for me since this morning, but if you have, I would like you to indeed give thanks to God for an answer to prayer, because my voice is clearer now than it has been, I would say, for the last 2 or 3 days. I'm very thankful to that end, but also record once again my appreciation for David having led our service this morning and allowing me just to preach. As we come to God's Word, let us begin to hear it at verse 11 of Hebrews 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the Word of God. As we take our seats at this point, I want us to turn our attention back to the passage in Hebrews chapter 10 that we read together. It's a familiar passage. It's a passage from which we often quote when we come to the Lord's table. But as we come to it this evening, and indeed in a little while the invitation will be given to all who know and love the Lord as Savior to share together in communion. As we come to it this evening, I want us to very quickly note, just for our reminding, what takes place in the first 7 verses before we then move on to the second part. You see, from verse 11 to verse 18, we're discovering what could be called very much a new priesthood. Not a new priesthood in the sense that there had never been anything similar to it before, for there had been, but that which Jesus brings in is totally new. What do I mean? Well, right up to this point in the history of God's people, they would come to him, and they would come through the priests. The priests who had been established by God's word to Moses, to Aaron. The Levites were drawn out. They were set aside. They were given specific purposes. And in a very real sense, they were the people who were there to represent the people before God. and that system had functioned for more than 1,000 years. A regular system of sacrifices. Sacrifices for a whole range of different things. Yet the sacrifices continued. But as Paul tells us, and we touched briefly on this morning in Romans chapter 3, that even though these sacrifices took place and God had required that they did take place, we read these words, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in his," that is God's, "sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin." And what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews shows us and reminds us is that that system of sacrifices, rather than taking away and doing away sin, instead reminded us of our sinfulness. Yet have you ever encountered a situation? Sometimes it's an event. Sometimes it's a decision. And people say, "This changes everything." Well, in an eternal sense, that which Christ has achieved for us changes everything. And that's what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews speaks of. Speaks of how in the past the priest would stand and perform his duties over and over again, offering the sacrifices, never taking away sins. But when this priest, this is Jesus, this one who comes from the eternal priesthood, the one of whom there was a shadow and a type in the Old Testament in the form of Melchizedek. But now, all that fulfilled in all its fullness in the Lord Jesus, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Sat down because the work was completed. Sat down because that ministry of offering sacrifices on behalf of the people was completed, because he himself had offered one sacrifice. Himself. And we read that was for all time. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. You know, right at the beginning of Hebrews, there are these words that speak, that bring answers to the question so often asked, if God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, why do we see this happen in the world? Why do we see that happen in the world? Why do we see so many tragedies take place? We read in Hebrews chapter 2, that in putting everything under him, verse 8, this is Jesus, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. You know, the Bible doesn't give us the answers to all our questions. The Bible points us to Jesus. To look to him in faith. And that is what unfolds in this lovely book that we call the letter to the Hebrews. Jesus waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. One day he will reign. Not that he isn't reigning now. One day we will see all creation submit to his reign. You see, friends, the reason we do not see so much of that reign today is because there are still so many in rebellion. Yet the wonderful grace of God is that grace that brings a rebel sinner, such as the old hymn says, nigh unto God. God rejoices to redeem rebels. One day, friends, those who have looked to Christ for salvation will see him come as their living Lord. And those who have remained to their end in rebellion against him will face him as an awful judge. But he is just. And that is right. But for those who are looking for him, look what we're told. By one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. One sacrifice. Imagine how many sacrifices the priests must have offered over more than 1,000 years. Countless. Impossible to number. Yeah, those sacrifices offered by man could not do away with sin. Yet by one sacrifice, he makes perfect forever those who are being made holy. You know, friends, I get flyers and I get emails telling me about all the latest Lenten Bible studies. I have to be honest and say I've never really understood the place of Lent within our Protestant tradition. I never really have. It's always struck me, I grew up thinking of it as essentially a Catholic thing. But for the rights or wrongs, I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing to have a period of contemplation leading up to Easter, thinking about Christ and what he came to do. But you know, as we look out in the world, that's not how we hear it. What we hear over and over again, tell me if I'm wrong, what are you giving up for Lent? What are you giving up for Lent? And it plays and it feeds into that flaw within the human condition that thinks if we can do something for God, then surely God will be pleased with us. Friends, there is nothing we can do to please God, but he was pleased to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He sent his Son into this world to save us from our sins. By one sacrifice, once for all, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It's not what we can do. It's not even what we can give up. It's what Christ has done that we are invited by God's grace to embrace. The offer of salvation that is offered freely to all who believe. Think of all those sacrifices, achieving nothing, and then one sacrifice that achieved everything. This is our Savior. This is our gospel, that Christ has died for sinners and that sins are forgiven. The writer says the Holy Spirit also testifies to this, to us about this. This is the covenant I will make. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sins. Hear it. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Who is speaking? God is speaking. Because the sacrifice that Jesus offered is able to do what none of our sacrifices could ever do. It is able not only to pay for our sins, but also to bring forgiveness. That's why the writer says, where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Why? Because it's not necessary. It's not necessary. Friends, any sacrifice that was offered for sin following the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not only superfluous, it was sinful. Because for man to continue to imagine that he gets right with God on the basis of offering sacrifices once his Son has offered himself once and for all, his sin. Christ, once for all, our Savior. Verse 19 begins, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," you know, if we have thought of this great priest, this new priesthood, exercised, fulfilled by the Lord Jesus, not only is there a new priesthood, there is a new portal. What is a portal? A portal is something that you pass through in order to gain access. And the portal that Christ has opened gives us access to the very God of creation. Notice what it says. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain. That is his body. You know, friends, no Jewish reader, and the letter to the Hebrews was written predominantly in its first context to Jewish believers. No Jewish believer would miss the point the writer is making. When he speaks of a curtain, he would think of that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies in the temple from everyone else. The curtain that only the high priest could go behind to offer sacrifices once a year, as it were, to draw to the nearest place that man, as it were, could find himself in the presence of God. That's what it symbolizes. Once a year. And you know, I'm sure, as well as I do, what happened when Jesus on the cross gave his life. That curtain was torn from top to bottom. Jesus is now, he has opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. A new way, a living way to enter into relationship with God, to know where we belong as his child, with sins forgiven, adopted, accepted into his family. This is the birthright of every believer. And how was it brought about? It was brought about by the Lord Jesus giving himself on the cross. This new portal that is opened that gives us access to the Father. Oh, the writer of this letter says, we have confidence. Confidence. Do you have confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies? The high priest would prepare himself, would go through so many different levels of preparation before he would even dare enter that place once a year. But we have confidence by the blood of Jesus, by Jesus and his sacrifice. Notice, friends, as we begin to draw our thoughts to share in communion, that firstly, there are four conditions. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. You know, the Bible tells us that God rewards those who come to him in sincerity. There is no way that we will know the blessing of God if we approach him half-hearted. But we're called to come with sincere hearts. Do you know that word that would be used in those days, sincere, is the word that literally means without wax. Wax would be used to cover over blemishes, to hide defects. As we come to Christ, we're said, come as you are. Don't try to cover up the cracks. Don't hide the flaws. Simply come to him with a sincere heart. One, a sincere heart. Two, in full assurance of faith. You know, time after time, the scriptures encourage us to believe and not doubt. Believe and not doubt. I love those words that Jesus says. It's a pity he had to say them, but Thomas needed to hear them. where he says literally to Thomas, on that occasion when he meets with Thomas a week after he had met the other disciples, and he says, Thomas, stop doubting. Start believing. There are times, friends, when we need to hear that. Times when our unsaved friends need to hear that. Times when we say to them, please, stop doubting. Start believing. Yes. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. You know, I was reading just there that in the last chapters of Exodus, where the priest would sprinkle the blood from the animal, said that where that blood touched was made holy. You know, friends, that which is sprinkled, as it were, with the blood of Christ, that which comes under the covering of his sacrifice, and we are covered by that through faith in him, is made holy. And you know the first thing that does? It is able to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Oh, how many believers know their salvation. They know they're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Yet still a guilty conscience plays away on their minds. Our Heavenly Father never meant his children to live crippled by guilty consciences, but instead wants us to know that sins once confessed are forgiven. We're cleansed from them. And finally, having our bodies washed with pure water. It's a sense in which this speaks again of that cleansing. There's language here that even those folks who went off and made their little community out in the desert at Qumran, who put together that collection of writings we call the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's a sense in which they would even have understood this, because they went through no end of ritual washings. But what they did say was, let no man think that by washing alone his sins can be forgiven. There must also be repentance. You know, they weren't as such Christians as we would know them. They were more a sort of sect and a branch of Judaism. But they knew that it wasn't enough to just go through the ritual and be washed. There needed to be repentance. But friends, when we know that we have been washed, to use that lovely old language that we find in hymns we rarely sing sadly nowadays, when we know that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then, friends, we are cleansed. We are clean before our God. These are four conditions to come and four commands. One, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. When we profess and proclaim that the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope, friends, let's hold on to it. Let's hold on to it. There can be times sometimes that such trials can come to our lives that I kind of picture in my mind, you're almost, as it were, on the back of a horse that's just had a saddle put onto it for the first time, and you're hanging on there for grim death as it twists this way and twists that way, doing everything in its power to get you thrown off its back. But instead, you're holding on. You're holding on. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Again, the language speaks of keeping a straight line. Hold unswervingly. What happens when you swerve? You have a sudden, look up a definition of a swerve. A sudden, sometimes uncontrolled change of direction. That's what a swerve is. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. What is this hope? This hope is Christ, for he who promised is faithful. Why can the word of God says, hold on to this without swerving? Because the one who makes these promises is faithful. Second, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Oh, friends, as we gather around the Lord's table, it's a family meal we share. As brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say to us? Consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Friends, when was the last time I sat down and thought, how can I spur some of my brothers and sisters on toward love and good deeds? Can I tell you, that's a good way to spend time. The Word of God says so. Good way to spend time to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Sometimes it's getting alongside a brother or a sister who's struggling and simply reminding them of the promises of God. That's all that is something's required. I don't know about you, but my heart was blessed on Tuesday night at the prayer meeting just to be reminded again of that little verse we read in 1 Samuel 23. When David was at a real low point, he knew that Saul was after him, and Saul was determined to get David killed. And Jonathan, Saul's son, finds him. It says, Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Friends, that spoke to my heart. You probably, if you were with us on Tuesday, say, obviously did, you're repeating it again this evening. It really did. Oh, the blessing when God enables us. Men, perhaps, to go to a brother. Women, to go to a sister. And do for them what Jonathan did for David. To help them find strength in God. Let us consider how we can encourage one another. Moving on very quickly now. Thirdly, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Friends, it's sad, but it's so easy to even get out of the habit of fellowship sometimes. It's easy. Sometimes it can be because something's happened. Sometimes it can be because something's been said. We've all got a tender place in our hearts. Even the thickest skinned can be offended. And the tragedy is sometimes that hurt can lead us, for whatever reason, to find us simply sitting back, dropping out. Oh, what does the scripture say? Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And that's the final command. Let us encourage one another. Encourage one another in all that God has done, in all that God has said. Encourage one another. And some of you might say, but how long have we got to keep that up? And all the more as you see the day approaching. These commands that are given to us until Christ comes or until Christ calls. Let me remind you of them again. To hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. To consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. To not give up meeting together. And to encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I love the way that Lou and Nathan and Joss finished our time together on Friday evening. There is a day that all creation's waiting for. It speaks of that day when we will see him in the air. But till that day, he calls us to be faithful and to follow him